In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today in these Easter days. Remember that God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that the Lord had promised Abraham that through Sarah that he would populate the earth, and that they would be his people, and that he would give them this land. Remember. And what is the land? The land is the land of Israel. Remember that Abraham met Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Remember. And he gave Melchizedek the tithe. Remember that. Remember, it was the land of Israel that God promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember. Remember that the children that he would have would come through Sarah, and that Sarah would have a child. And remember that she did have the child in her old age. Remember. Remember that the three men or the three angels came to visit and said, next year at this time, Sarah will be pregnant. And remember that she laughed from the tent. And they said, why are you laughing? She said, I did not laugh. And they said, you did laugh. And that's what they called the child, Isaac. Remember, Isaac was born. Now, this Isaac is almost a non-entity. Really, you know, he's not like Jacob and he's not like Abraham. But he is the issue of Abraham. So he's very important. And so I'm reading from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and it says, God put Abraham to the test, and he called him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there you shall offer him up as a sacrifice, holocaust, on the height that I will point out to you. Now, this is very interesting because people say, why would that ever happen? Because I'm telling you, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those ites that lived in the Middle East were offering their children to Moloch and to the false gods. So when God tells Abraham to offer Isaac, it sounds completely and absolutely credible. Why not? This is the son of the promise. Why not? Everyone else is doing it, and we're offering this child to the real God. Why not? Why not? And so the scripture says, early the next morning, Abraham saddled his ass, took with him his son Isaac and two of his servants as well, and with the wood that he had cut for the holocaust, set out for the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham got sight of the place from afar. Then he said to his servants, both of you stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over yonder. We will worship, then come back to you. Now, this is interesting. We will worship. What is worship? What is worship for Abraham? Sacrifice. We will sacrifice and then come back to you. Thereupon, Abraham took the wood of the holocaust and laid it on Isaac's shoulders. Does it sound like a type of Jesus? He took the wood of the sacrifice and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac. Does it sound like Jesus? Of course it does. While he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father. Father, Isaac said. Yes, son, he replied. Isaac continued. Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice for the holocaust? Son, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the holocaust, for the sacrifice. Then the two continued onward. And when they had come to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar, and there he arranged the wood on it. Next he tied up his son Isaac and put him on top of the wood of the altar. Then he reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the Lord's messenger called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do the least thing to him. I know now how devoted you are to God, since you did not withhold from me your own beloved son." And as Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught by the horns in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. Abraham named the site Yahweh Yireh. Hence, people now say, on the mountain, the Lord provides, the Lord will see. Now, this is so interesting because really, you must always realize that worship for the Bible is sacrifice. I love to sing songs and I love to worship the Lord in song. I love to worship the Lord in dance. I love that. It's wonderful. But I'm telling you, worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. For the Bible, worship is sacrifice. And here we see the whole type of Messiah, that Abraham offers his own beloved son. And what God did not require of Abraham, he required of himself. That was the sacrifice of his son. And we also see that Abraham had to let go of every promise because God was more important than the promises that he made. Now, that's very, very difficult. I understand that. I understand that, and you know, that's what you call emptying yourself, and that's what you call dying. That's when you reach the dead-end street and say, "Lord God, all the promises you made, I surrender unto you, and if you never bring them into being, I will follow you, because, Lord, I love you." Now, this is being stripped. Abraham's being stripped of everything, of his own beloved son. But because of his obedience, and because God wanted to teach many things, first of all, I do not require the blood of my children. I do not require that. That's what the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites all do, but I don't require that. That's not what I require. But we know that unless there is the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We know that. We know that's biblical. We know that sacrifice is biblical. And you know, we live in an age where people say that's archaic, that's stupid. No, it's not stupid. That's just the way it is. You want to know why? For the Bible, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And you want to know what? Isn't that funny? That we've learned that a long time ago, like in the 50s and the 60s and the 40s and the 70s, that life is in the blood. Well, God told that to his people many years ago, that the life is in the blood. Oh yes, we hear that the red cross needs blood type. Yeah, because without blood, the people will not live. We hear that. And you see, the life is in the blood. And so there would have to be a sacrifice in order that the sins of the people would be forgiven. And so what did they do? They would sacrifice a lamb. They would sacrifice a ram. They would sacrifice a bull. They would sacrifice. But these sacrifices, I'm telling you, did not go to the core. Did not go to the core. It had to be done every day, every year. That needed to be the continual shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Until God sends his son in the likeness of sinful man, though he did not sin, though he was in the form of man, he did not count himself equal to God, a thing to be grasped at. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And what does he do? He becomes obedient unto death, and he becomes the sacrifice, the very sacrifice for the atonement of our sins, the sacrifice for the healing of our bodies, the sacrifice for the healing of our minds. Oh, he becomes the one sacrifice that will end all blood sacrifice sacrifices. No more blood sacrifices. People say, then you celebrate Mass. You say that this is the sacrifice of Calvary. It is. It is the same sacrifice of Calvary. It is not another sacrifice. There is not a sacrificing again of Jesus. This is the one sacrifice. Even as Billy Graham has come to the cross, that cross is made present through the proclamation of the gospel. Billy Graham would say, we're walking back 2,000 years. No, we're walking back in eternity, where Jesus is crucified from the foundation of the world. Oh, yeah. Yes, the blood is the sacrifice, and we make present the sacrifice of Calvary on the altar, and that blood is for the remission of our sins, and that blood is for the healing of our bodies, and that blood is for the healing of our minds. He is the one sacrifice that ends every other sacrifice. It was God's own beloved Son, just like it was Abraham's own beloved Son. It was God's firstborn Son, just like the Word is God's firstborn beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Oh, yes, this is God speaking. God speaking unto us that the blood of Jesus makes an atonement for our sins. But you know what? We're talking this morning, Paul Morell and I, that there is no sin. There is no sin anymore. You know, nobody sins anymore. Isn't that something? You know, everything is, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that. And there's no black and white anymore. Everything is up for grabs. What's the word?
Relativistic.
Hmm? Yeah, relativistic. It's a talk about being relativistic. Yeah, everything's relative, you know. There's no sin. And when there is no sin, there can be no mercy. Isn't that something? Where there is no sin, there can be no mercy. Where there is no sin, there can be no healing. Where there is no sin, there can be no deliverance. You want to know why? Because there is no sin. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to call sinners unto himself, that he went to the cross out of love for you and for me. But there is no sin anymore. You see, we always compare ourselves to other people. I'm better than so-and-so, and you're better than so-and-so, and, you know, I really don't sin. What sin do I do? I love it when people come to confession. They say, what sin do I do? I want to say to them, honey, you want to listen to me? I'll tell you the sins that I do. You want to listen to me? I'll tell you. I know the sins that I do. You know, sometimes when I'm not feeling well, I'm quick with people. Sometimes, you know, I just want to say, give me a break. Sometimes I explode. Oh, yeah. But hopefully after I do that, I ask forgiveness, not only of the Lord, but people. So, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be doing this. Oh, yeah, I sin. You sin. That's why we need a sacrifice. And the only thing we need to do, if we acknowledge our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. But you see, how can you be cleansed if you don't sin? See what the devil has done? You see, you can't be cleansed. You can't receive that peace, the peace that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, if you don't sin. You can't. Because you know what? You're just good enough. You're good enough. You don't need a sacrifice. You don't need Jesus. You're your own Savior. And you're headed toward hell. Have a nice day. You're headed toward hell. Have a nice day. You won't go to hell? Well, you have a nice day. If we acknowledge our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. For the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. For we have an advocate with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. The Son and the Holy Spirit, they are the advocates before the Father, pleading our cause. They are the great perimasons at the Father's right hand. They never lose a case. We have an advocate in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. But if you don't sin, you can't call out for mercy.
And if you can't call out for mercy, you're deep in your sin. And everything's fine because you're better than everybody else. When in reality, the one who says he does not sin makes Jesus and God a liar. That's what it says in 1 John. The one who denies that he is a sinner makes God a liar. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And not only that, we make God a liar because God gave his son as a propitiation for our sin. So what we do is we spit on the crucified. When we say we do not sin, it's worse than saying we do not sin. We spit on the sacrifice for our sin. We spit on him and we mock him and said, you died in vain because I'm not a sinner. I'm good. That's what we do. Oh, my Lord, it's worse. It's, you know, there's nothing worse than that. Saying to Jesus, you died in vain. Rather than looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and saying, my Lord, you gave your life up for me. I offer my life back to you. My Lord, I don't have much to give you, but you died to set me free. I offer my life as a living sacrifice of praise. Oh, to deny our sinfulness is the disease of the age. It is the disease of the age, and it is a plot that was made in hell, because to deny your sin means you deny mercy. To deny your sin means that you will not receive the mercy that he died to give you. You will not receive the cleansing that he died to give you. You will not receive the new heart. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will take from you your stony hearts and place within you a heart of flesh instead. So the devil has robbed us. How? Because nobody sins anymore. And as a result, nobody receives mercy. My Lord, what a plot in hell was made to make us feel that we're so good that we do not sin. But yet the Word of God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've got someone who writes to me, you know, and I really care about this person. I don't really know him very well. I know his brother, but I don't know him very well. And, you know, this person is in a homosexual relationship, and he writes to me and says that, you know, God is love and we love each other and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know what? I want to just tell you one thing. God is love. But you've got to look at Romans 1 and 2 also. And I'm going to tell you, I care about you, but I do not love what you're doing, all right? I don't cast you out of my life. We're all sinners. But you see, not to acknowledge your sin means not to receive mercy. The same with abortion, that the woman suffers until she comes to grips with what she did and asks forgiveness for herself. And then mercy is given. And God is able to do things that only God can do. But to deny it, and you know, it's so funny, you know. This is the way human nature is. Gloria has an abortion. So what begins to happen? She feels terribly guilty. So what does she do? She can do one of two things, and it usually happens. She will justify herself and have another one. Or she will have a baby to make up for the one that died. That's real. It's a classic case. There are two classic cases. Gloria has an abortion. And she will do one of two things. She will justify herself and have more to prove that she's right. Or she will have a baby to take the place of the one that she got rid of. Rather than to do that, to admit your sin, and that God, through the blood, would forgive your sin, remit it, and make you the greatest pro-life person in the whole world, if that's what you want. Oh, it's so intricate that these webs that the Satan weaves, so intricate. That's why we always have to go back to the cross and the power of the blood and the power of his resurrection. For Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The same power that raised him from the dead dwells in you. The same power that raised him from the dead dwells in me. Oh yes, there was nobody as dead as Jesus, because Jesus was the life. Nobody as dead as Jesus. I tell you, everybody who's died have been dead, but nobody was as dead as Jesus, because he is the life, my Lord. Life and death fought a stupendous battle in the crucified Jesus, and life conquered in the resurrection. People wonder, you know, why so much about the blood? I tell you, the blood is the remission of our sins. The blood is the price of our salvation. The blood is the sacrificial blood that makes us whole. People say, Jesus is not dead. That's right. But St. Paul said, we proclaim Christ and him crucified. Oh, yes, he is risen from the dead, and even now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for you and he prays for me. But the crucifixion is the proclamation of the gospel that Christ has died, was buried, and been raised from the dead. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Isn't that something? I hope that makes you feel a little good today. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. The same presence of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and there was nobody as dead as Jesus, came into that tomb and it became a life-giving spirit, the Word of God says. Oh, yes. And isn't it wonderful that his wounds were not covered over? Oh, they do not bleed anymore. But isn't it wonderful that his wounds were not covered over? Because it is by his stripes and by his wounds that we've been healed. Isn't it wonderful that God, what he didn't require of Abraham, he required of himself? Only God knows the sorrow that he experienced that day when his son breathed his last. And only God knows the joy when the resurrected Christ came from that tomb. Only he knows the sorrow he experienced. But you say God knew what was going to happen. Yeah, but you want to know what? In that moment of sorrow, there was never a sorrow like the sorrow of the Father. For you and for me. For me and for you. Do not deny your sin, but confess it. This Sunday we're going to have the Divine Mercy experience at our Holy Rosary Church. Come to confession. 3:00, 4:00, and 5:00. come to confession, acknowledge your sin, break with that in the name of Jesus. Allow the mercy of God to flood you. This Sunday is Mercy Sunday. You come. I also want to invite people this Friday and Saturday to a Eucharistic Congress, and it's in the North End, young people especially. They're meeting in the North End Friday at 7:30, and I will have all the details tomorrow. Even I told you yesterday, I'm awful. It's right on my table, but I will have them for you tomorrow. I will pin them to my nose if I have to, so that you'll know all the details. I believe 7:30 at St. Leonard's Church in the North End on Friday, and then Saturday all day. I will tell you the whole thing tomorrow. You need to know that we will be at the Espousal Retreat House on Wednesday. We will be at the Espousal Retreat House on Wednesday. And my people who hear me in Arizona, I know they said, Father Tom, so many times we wanted to be at the Espousal Retreat House with you. So many times. But I got there one day, and my Lord, I was so blessed by those people in Phoenix, Arizona. These are holy days. These are the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's victory. Life over death, light over darkness, peace over confusion, grace over sin. Let us turn to the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord. Come Wednesday night. That's tomorrow at the espousal. Come and worship. Come and worship as we sing hallelujah. Come and worship, for the Lord is God, and he is great, and he gave his only son. What he didn't require of Abraham, he required of himself, out of love for you, out of love for me. What wondrous love is this? This is love beyond all telling. I need to hear from you, Father Tom. Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. God bless you.